friends listening from somewhat faraway places, you know. Thankful for friends in the faith. Thankful the church is just so much larger than its local expression. Glad that saints are gathered all over this world of blessing and sorrow, and glad that we're not alone. Glad that we have the indwelling Spirit that reminds us of the things of God and help us with our perspective. We have need of perspective in these days, for sure. As Ken mentioned, there are a lot of sad things going on, and his assessment of the solution for those sad things was spot on. It's the Word. It's regeneration. It's God's perspective in the midst of the brokenness and the ugliness, and it's just a life at a time. And we know these things, grateful for these things, appreciative of these things, working in our lives, and humbled by these things. And excuse me, I'm humbled that I get to open this scripture, especially this chapter we have this morning. And I just have to tell you in the beginning, I'm feeling maybe a little more inadequate than normal. There's so much in this chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 will be there. You can turn there. I'm kind of shooting from the hip here and just speaking a few things in my heart that aren't in my notes. I just want to be free from my notes this morning somewhat. There's just uncommon goodness in this chapter. And I'm not speaking directly to the situations that are unfolding all around us in the world, with the violence and the unrest and the uncertainty and the settle at home and all that stuff. But all of these things can inform our responses to these things, and they can give us calm, remind us of who we are and what's been done for us. I'm mindful of what's been done for me, and very grateful. So I think what I want to do is I want to read this whole chapter right now, and then we'll jump in. This will be the first of a two-parter. So this is the light of the gospel in my ESV heading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is God's Word, and remember that. This is God's Word. It's serious, and it's wonderful. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. And this will be the beginning of next week's time. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that in the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace abounds to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is rich. We could spend week after week after week in these texts. What I've tried to do is break it up in two somewhat manageable bite-sized chunks, two Lord's Day messages. And so chapter 4, first six verses will be our content this morning. I've entitled this time together, The Work of the Gospel in the Life of the Believer. Next week in the remaining section will be the power of the gospel in the life of the believer. So the work of the gospel, not so much from the vantage point this morning of what we're doing to work, but the work that the gospel does to us to enable us to work. And I've broken that down into four headings, and I hope they'll be helpful. It'll be 4 points. The first will deal with the first verse, mercied and made confident. Verse 1, mercied and made confident. The second, change in our conduct. That would be the second verse, changed in our conduct. Third point would be heralds of good news. That would be verses 3 through 5. And then lastly, transformed by the light of Christ, verse 6. And that light theme, I thought about accentuating that more, and I thought that the work theme trumped the light theme, so that's where I landed, where I did. But the light theme is there too, in these opening six verses. So I'm hopeful that you'll be encouraged as we think of the exciting things in this chapter and the content this morning. Mercy and encouragement given to us, great gifts from God through the work of the gospel within us. And then those encouraging realities that as we have come to faith in the gospel, there's life change in our conduct, and there's conformity to Christ. That word sanctification indeed happens. And these things happen even with external pressures and stresses. I would suggest to you even more so as a result of external stresses and pressures. There's a call in these opening six verses to a faithful witness and proclamation, this awareness that the lost are veiled in their understanding. They're darkened in their sin. They don't get it. And we're here to help them. Part of God's wise plan. And then closing again with the reality of the new birth and the powerful influences and convictions, the reality of living in the light of Christ and that transformation. So this is where we're going this morning. Let's look at our first point, mercied and made confident. Opening verse, once again, I'll read it. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So the obvious question to ask is, what is this ministry? What is being talked about? And I would tell you it's this, and it's clear in the chapter preceding, chapter 3. It's a new covenant ministry. It's that faithful proclamation of grace by faith, salvation by grace through faith, and not by works of the law. It is that inner law written on the heart that honors, that displays the intentionality of the law in the first place. To love God, love fellow man. It is a new covenant ministry. And the ministry also that the preceding chapter would describe for us is the removal of the veil. That darkness, those scales from the eyes, that calcification of the heart that previous did not understand the intentionality of the law. It's where the Spirit of God, He just breaks in and invades and grants and burns gospel truths into the hearts of the men who are prepared to receive them, regenerating them, making someone dead alive, spiritually speaking. It takes that blindness and it gives them new eyes, spiritual eyes, to see truth, to live lives with clarity and some level of accuracy and perspective. And it gives men, again, that power and the ability. And track with me for a second. You can't love God and you can't love your fellow men unless God gives you the ability to do so. God does this for us, to love Himself and His fellow image bearers. It's a supernatural work because outside of that work, we just love ourselves and we can pretend to love each other and even put up a good front. But when it's genuine and in real, it's genuine and real. Let's just leave it at that. God gives us His power. In this new covenant ministry, it has a mission. There's intentionality for this ministry. It's that men would turn to the Lord. That they would love Him and experience these things that we, by grace through faith, experience. That they would find salvation in Christ. In this ministry that's rooted always in God's available mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the intentionality. So Paul, his desire is that men would be reconciled to God. That's what he wanted. That's why he did his ministry. He knew that he had been reconciled to God. And he knew his history. And he knew the gross evils that he'd be involved with and the injustices that he had perpetrated upon others. He says, oh God, if you can change me. And since you have called me and changed me and given me a charge to others, oh please, give me fruit for my labors. Reconcile other men like you reconcile this man, myself, to you. Please, Lord, do that. Make me useful. He knew his commission was a direct result of God's mercy. It's kind of one of those kissing first cousin words to grace. It's something that's unearned. It's something that's undeserved, where you should have been judged. You got the ultimate Christmas present, eternal life. Mercy in a big way. He had seen that life-transforming power in his own person, and he'd seen it in others, and he was desirous that others would receive it as well. He had been enabled by grace to even in his own life, a life that once hated the church, persecuted the church, put innocent ones to death, he had seen in his life this huge contradistinction of what I was, what I now am, and now I have some sweet and shiny and tasty fruit by your grace, Lord, to lay at your feet. Oh, would you enable others to do that too? Use me as your mouthpiece. You see, Paul had every reason to have great confidence in the power of this saving gospel. And as a result, even though his ministry was hard and filled with difficulties and uncertainties, he says in our text, we do not lose heart. So can we apply that maybe to our own situation today? I think we can. I don't like the headlines any more than you do. It grieves me. The silly things our leaders are doing and they're posturing and posing. Shameful at times. Embarrassing at others. Disingenuous at others. I'm not losing heart. How about you? I know where my King is. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is my advocate, my intercessor, my defense attorney. He's for me and with me and will keep me and carry me all the way through this life to glory. And He will you too if you know Him. There's no reason for us to lose heart. We should say, amen, Paul. We too, with you, we do not lose heart. Why would we lose heart? There are at times overwhelming difficulties. But we don't lose heart. We don't quit in the middle of the race. We're not losing heart. Like Paul, by grace, through faith, we will press on. Stay in the game. We see very little account, if anything at all, of Paul complaining about his difficulties and setbacks. He's strong of heart. He's been embraced. He's gripped. He's secure in gospel promises. Pressing forward. He presses forward each day in the strength that God has given him. His eyes are on heaven, and he's absolutely confident, certain he'll make it. He's strong of heart. The strength God has given him. And his behavior in honoring Christ as he presses on with his ministry shows the reality of our second point, in that he's changing his conduct. Verse 2. Change in his conduct. And we are too. Read these words and see if they apply to you. I read these words and I go, wow. There's a lot that I've renounced over the years. tremendous amount. Here it is. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I could have broken this up into four little categories, done a week on each one. We don't have time. Big picture, fly over 30,000 feet, looking down at what's here in this. There's some obvious sayings that stand out very crystal and clear. The word speaks to the realities of the new birth, changes in our conduct. If there's no new birth, there won't be any change in the affections of one's heart. If there's no new birth, you'll be a slave to your sin. You'll be doing all these things. Paul says he's renounced. He knows he's a new creation. He knows he's in Christ because he's been given divine power to renounce these things. You see, Christ's agenda is now his agenda. Can you say that to be true of yourself? Is your life now primarily about honoring Christ and making much of Christ in all the different categories and departments you have to interact and engage with? I hope that's the truth for you. It's my desire for me, my desire for you, and I hope it's your desire for me, and we're praying for each other for these things. No, there's nothing underhanded about Paul's gospel ministry. There's nothing disingenuous. There's nothing self-serving or self-promoting. There's no desire for financial reward or human praise, approval. There's no gimmicks. There's no half-truths. And there certainly aren't any lies. He doesn't pervert, twist, or distort God's word, his holy word. It's just simply this language, the open statement of the truth. As I receive it, he's saying, I give it to you. In all of its clarity. It's unveiled. It's unvarnished. It's unobscured in all of its hope-producing beauty. I give it to you as I receive it, Paul says, and that's my desire as a preacher with regard to you. Paul is speaking with clearness and with words of integrity, the things that God has given to him in the first place. It's not his own invention. So I think this gives a very important example for how we're to share the word. We speak it forth. And we speak it forth straight up again as it has been given. We don't tamper with the word. That's an old Greek term. We had nice wine. It was nice enough you could dilute it with a little bit of water and still be okay. You add some water to it. That's what tamper means in the original. You dilute it. Water it down. Now you can maybe get away with that with wine, but it is grossly irresponsible and evil to do so with Scripture. So Paul says, we don't do that. We share the word as it was given to us. Friends, the gospel at its essence is a call from God to repent and to receive God's gift of Jesus Christ. Repent and receive. And you know, sometimes when we share, I think sometimes the reason that unbelievers look at us with some measure of suspicion when we share something so wonderful is they may be concerned that we have some sort of a secret plan in the background that we're going to use to take advantage of them in some way. And I think that's pretty common. And I remember when people would share the gospel with me before I came to faith, I always thought, first thing, what do they want from me? What's the agenda here? It's sad, but it's true, and I can relate to it from my own experience. But the agenda of Paul and our agenda as followers of Christ is it's just simply, I think, isn't it, to bring blessing to those who as yet don't have that blessing? To have the peace and the comfort and the encouragement that we have too. breaks my heart to see the way people live their lives sometimes without Christ. Breaks my heart to consider what they might be thinking as the days tick past and the weeks go by and the months and the years and just fly forward with no hope at the end of eternal life. Sad. What better desire could you or I have for any other man than the hope, the desire that they too would have eternal life? I can't imagine. Judgment is coming. It's coming. Judgment is coming. It's just the right time. The Lord will return in judgment. And it's only going to be the word of truth properly shared and savingly embraced that will rescue anyone from this judgment. It'll be universal. I'm wondering, there's a text in 2 Timothy 4 which is kind of a companion text, and it's very common, you should know it. Have we embraced the weightiness of these words? Have we really considered their power and the guidance factor they have with regard to what we do? 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I'll read these words to you. I just think it should almost be mandatory that we read these things publicly every few months. Here's our charge. God says, through the mouth of Paul to his protege Timothy, a charge we could all do well to emulate, this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be prepared or ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You say, but my Paul's saying this to his young disciple Timothy, and he's a pastor. No. And yes, he is saying that, but it's for us too. All who have been lovingly embraced by truth are called to this work. We don't all stand before pulpits, but we preach with words and actions. We preach with the affections of our heart. We preach out of our love for God and our love for our fellow men. This is the conduct of believers. Our hearts should literally leap within us with excitement as we consider the potential consequences of words like these. This is what we're all about. It's what we're given over to. Dear ones, we're the ones who have been mercied. Mercied. Given confidence to make open statements of the truth that illustrate the realities that we have within us. The hope that we have, the hope that the gospel gives to us. The desires that this hope, this reality, this truth would be experienced by all that we have contact with. Note though too that Paul realizes that this ministry was taking place, back to our text now, in the sight of God. In other words, he knew that everything was exposed and vulnerable to the heavenly scrutiny. God knew it all, inside and out. The omniscient, omnipotent God knew everything about his agenda, his methodology, his emotions, whether he was genuine, not genuine, open in the sight of God. And I think that was a break and a constraint upon him. In other words, he knew, because it was open in the sight of God, that it better be God's sure as revealed word that he was about, or there'd be consequences. Holy God was watching, and one day there would be an accounting for every word. Every word. Paul knew that God alone had the power to bless his efforts, but Paul knew that he was on the hook to use the word as given, to be useful to to the kingdom of God. And that is a natural lead into our third point. He was a herald of good news, and that's what we are through the power of the gospel, the work of the gospel. We are heralds of good news. Verses 3 through 5. I'll read these again. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Aren't you glad you're not perishing? Aren't you glad? We get it by God's mercy. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. Friends, if you've been unveiled, you understand the gospel. For you, the gospel is clear. And for you, the gospel has made a difference in your life. God indeed has determined that some indeed will perish. Not all will be unveiled. Paul knew that. He didn't know who they were. He's not a universalist. And none of us should be. Definitely all paths do not lead to Rome. Not all paths to heaven. The coexist sticker with all the different symbols and all that kind of thing with the make up its script. It might work for a little season here in this life, although I'm not seeing much of that. But in the life to come, it is train wreck and disaster. There is one way, one truth, one life. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The paths of faith, the differing paths of faith in this world, this life, they lead to different outcomes. Faith in Christ leads to the same outcome. Eternal life. There is no eternal life in any other way. Do you understand what Paul is telling us? That veil, those scales that obscure spiritual truth, they need to be removed in order for spiritual life to be understood. Hearts that are hardened by sin and rebellion and the effects of that sin and rebellion, they need to be softened so that they might be enabled to repent and be saved. That's what it means when the veil comes off. Now, Paul knew that many would hear, but not all would believe. And he also knew, though, that God had some men preserved just for His means, His instrumentality, that God would use Paul's life and his words to bring some to faith. So Paul spent the whole of his life looking for them. And that's what we should be doing. That they would hear our accurate wording of the gospel. That they would see our gospel graces and comportment and the way we live our lives. And God would just use that in a mysterious way that only He can through the work of the Spirit, and that they would indeed be enabled to respond in faith. Oh, we'd love to see these things. Love this. Because some of our efforts would produce results, and this is what Paul wanted. He knew God had kept some for him who would hear and respond, and that he would have fruit for his life. And again, the sad reality is many, many will hear and not respond truly and still be held captive by the God of this world, by Satan himself. And some will hear and respond and be freed. I like what the Princeton theologian Charles Hodge wrote. He said, "The sun does not cease to be the sun, although the blind do not see it. If any man cannot see the sun on a clear day at noon, he must be blind." But he can't remove that blindness by himself. Are you one of those listening this morning that's not yet embracing Christ? Perhaps not feeling your need for Him? I have to tell you what the Bible says. You're blind. And your vision is veiled. Satan's truth-obscuring, soul-blinding lies and deceptions are destroyed only when that veil is removed and you see the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only time. And when that assistance is received and you begin to see, you'll come to some conclusions. These things that you thought your life was all about, these little temporal earthly glories, these little affections and goals and agendas that you've been so diligently chasing, you'll see they're not so precious. And you'll see things with new eyes. And what your eyes will see, these new eyes will see, is that Christ is precious and Christ trumps all other. Those things will no longer be seen worthy of comparison with the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ when your eyes are illumined by the light of the gospel. Fallen men need divine assistance. They need divine enabling in order to escape from the God of this world. And Paul knows and tells us that only God can do this work of blessing. And until that work happens, all men are described spiritually in the following way: dead men walking, enervated corpses. Before Christ, we, you and I, were dead in our trespasses and sin in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan's servants, not even knowing it. After Christ, we look back and we call and remember, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Oh. The spiritually dead need to hear the gospel of Christ, and that is the good news that brings life. And only when that news is embraced can they live. And so we as followers, we who live, we who have had the veil removed, who see now with spiritual eyes, we get it. When Jesus told His audience in Matthew 13 these words, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." What has Jesus said? We are the most favored of the nations. We are the most favored of all men. We see and we hear. And gratitude should fill our hearts and fuel our efforts and give us some level of anxiousness and desire and motivation to share this gospel of grace. Because we see and we hear. Do you marvel like I do that God would have anything at all to do with you? As I do that just contemplating that He would have anything to do with me? I know what's in my heart often, and I don't like it. And He still loves me. He still numbered me among the mercied. You too. We have gifts of which we are not worthy, but Christ makes us worthy. And we are His. Christ has made us so. We are forgiven. And now we should be looking for each and every opportunity to use the gifts that we have with others, functioning as faithful heralds, those who proclaim the good news. Rejoice that you're no longer blinded, no longer veiled, no longer one who does not understand. And thanks be to God again and again for those mercies. Praise Him. Serve Him as you walk. That would be the application. And that is the focus of our brother Paul, where he tells us in verse 5. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's not how great we are now that we're unveiled, now that we have eyes to see. It's not this new person that we display, although that is a good and useful thing to display. We don't proclaim what we were and what we now are." He says, "No, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Not for our own sake. You shouldn't be remotely interested in a message extols the virtues of Mike Kelly, Bill Fletcher, Jeff Ascott, or any other man you know with a reasonable reputation. That could be helpful, maybe a teensy bit. The only thing that I or any other servant of Christ have of any eternal and estimable value to offer to you is this gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's it. And whenever the focus of a ministry starts to focus its lens in on a man, the gospel is at risk of being hidden or obscured or lost. We just don't want to go there because it's dangerous. Personality cults are egregiously wrong. What do you have that you didn't receive? Every man should ask himself this. The man with the most successful ministry should go, "Oh Lord, thank you that you're allowing me to be useful. But may you increase and I myself decrease," just like the gospel account says. Dear ones, we do not proclaim ourselves. Cute, personal, tear or laugh-producing stories only go so far. A couple of chuckles and maybe a misty eye or two, and that's usually about it. There's no durative eternal value there, but there is eternal value in Christ given for sinners. Our hope, our desire as shepherds and officers of Gateway Church is that our ministry would present to all who have contact with it the matchless excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saving news of the gospel, that it would encourage you and fill you with hope. We have a risen Savior who has canceled the power of death, and He has robbed it of its sting, and He lives now and will take His own to be with Him when this short little life of agony and ecstasy is over. That's what we're all about as a ministry. We want to present the gospel that God would have more worshipers and that we'd all be gathered together in glory. See, that's a proper agenda for the servant of Christ. That's something to herald forth. That's the work of the gospel. That's what it does when it takes over the affections of the human heart. It gives these sorts of desires to its possessor. We want to be about the open statement of the truth. And we want to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. For it is His face that men are commanded to seek. We're just servants. Hopefully we're faithfully given over to the will of this Master that we love, King Jesus. And activities and work like that, well, they're the proper response of faith. And again, we must decrease and He must increase. I'll say it once more after messing up that bad. We must decrease. He must increase. John 3:30. And we're happy to do this because we know we're new creations. God Himself has enabled us to go about this work because we've been, our last point, transformed by the light of Christ. I probably could have preached on this for several weeks, this verse 6. When I read these words, they just speak to me and they almost always make me cry because they bring me back to before Christ. They bring me back to the darkness that was in my heart. And I have as a regular exercise a practice of remembering that darkness and the things that fueled me. And I'm amazed at the wonder of regeneration for Mike Kelly and for you too. Verse 6. Let these words hit you like you'd never heard them before. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see this just ever building crescendo of blessing in this verse. Our hearts were darkness. This is the language of Genesis, the creation account. The Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, this life-giving Spirit of incomprehensible, matchless power, ready to create life where there was no light before, to bring truth and clarity and the meaning for all things, and give a venue for the creation, habitation of worshipers to serve the God of light. He's hovering. I remember when I first started going to church and hearing the gospel for the first time, and the Spirit was hovering over my heart. I'm getting pricked in my conscience. And I'm starting to warm and soften to the things that I'm hearing because He was hovering. He was giving that, beginning that process of calling me to faith. And then when He called me to faith, light broke in. And it was awesome. It was life changing. My once dark heart was filled with light. The light of the world had broken in. King Jesus had revealed Himself, taken over. This is new creation language. So you, like me, I trust, I hope, you try to remember that time when the light invaded the darkness of your heart. Be grateful. Don't ever let those glorious realities of the gospel become jaded or faded or not worthy of regular reflection. This is where half of our sanctification progression comes from. The light's invaded our hearts. And we want to be like Christ because we're grateful. Christians are the people of the new birth. We're the people of second chances. Third chances and fourth chances and limitless chances if the light is in. We know whose we are. We know what we've been given. And so then what we do matters, and we can no longer sin with impunity. We want to be like Jesus. We're filled with light. Can't serve two masters. So if we're filled with light and the darkness starts to intrude, then by God's grace we're trying to chase it out. Fighting the fight of faith. Putting on, putting off. Resisting. Resisting the pull of our flesh. It's still there. One day it'll be gone forever. That'll be good, won't it? It'll be so good. Dear ones, our hearts have been enlightened. Our hearts have been called to shine forth the gospel. We're supposed to turn it up to full brilliance. Chase the crud out. I love that little children's Sunday school song. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Oh no. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let the devil it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine by God's grace. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, your hearts are no longer given over to darkness. They've been invaded by a conquering King of light. And indeed, you have been conquered. Keep fighting the darkness. You know that you know that you know as a follower of Christ that the light trumps the darkness, and that the light for you now has the preeminence. And it does have the preeminence in every gospel conquered soul for sure. Keep fighting. Our Lord Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. What's been said? Well, that was our job description. That our work as believers who are enlightened by Christ, good works. So we do now. Faith plus works. Identity plus response. Inseparable, according to Jesus. They go together like salt and pepper and peanut butter and jelly. Inseparable. It's belief and behavior. Indicative and imperative. It's imperative working in the power of the indicative. Complementary halves of the composite whole. Just how it is, if it's true for you and me. The Bible is very clear with regard to the relationship of faith and works. One without the other is definitely unnatural and of great concern. Jesus says, if you love me, that's the faith. Keep my commandments, that's the works. If you love me, if this is true, then that will be coming out of you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Unless you think that you get the credit for all those obedience, keeping commandments, it's always fueled by gospel-dominated hearts. Christ always ultimately gets the glory. Only the truly transformed can do these things, and Christ gets the glory for the transformation. Until the Holy Spirit takes up His residence in that previously darkened heart, there will be no gospel-fueled works. We will be dead and yet unable to serve God. But when He does, well, then that's a very, very different story. And then and only then are we granted the power, the privilege, the ability to do the work that is commanded as one who has been embraced by the gospel. So in closing, we, though so empowered, we are the mercy. We are given confidence in that we've been mercy. And our conduct and behavior as a result has been changed. And now we're heralds of good news. And it's all made possible by the light of Christ, who's transformed us and changed our affections and given us the ability to serve Him. Let us be about that process, especially about that process in these tension-filled days, that people could look to us and God in His kindness and mercy might use people like you and me to bring others to faith in Him. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank You for Your Word which speaks to us. We thank You that there is a work that the gospel does. And there's an ongoing work following the initial work of regeneration that we are those who are about Your purposes. Father, I pray for any who might be a bit overwhelmed by some of the strangeness of our day. Help us to recall that there's a work and there are opportunities and things are starting to loosen now and lighten up and there's a little more social interaction. Lord, may we be quick to speak the saving word of life, that others would be embraced by this working gospel, while hearts are still perhaps a little more tenderized and made available to receive it. Make us useful to such things, and we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.